Morning. Luke chapter 24. I want to start with verse 13 and read down through verse 17. The word of the Lord says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" I don't want these verses that I've read to you to be where I stop this morning in regards to trying to preach to you. But I think that's a good point to stop in order to set the stage of where our thoughts are. The scripture says that there were two men. It refers to them in verse 13 as two of them. The them is referring to disciples from Jerusalem. There were two disciples from Jerusalem that were traveling the road to Emmaus. We've probably all heard that terminology before, road to Emmaus, and it's a biblical term. There's some terms that exist out there that we use that we may not realize or originate with the Bible. You know, I like to use the terminology and the thought that the word reckon is something that you hear a lot in the South. You don't hear it a lot in the North, and I don't think that we use it in our terminology in the stronger tense as the Apostle Paul used it in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think that reckon is more sure than if you ask me something and I say, I reckon. And, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, they like to joke that the Apostle Paul was a Southerner. And that's not true. What it is Southerners were Bible reading people, is what I like to tell folks with a smile on my face. Of course, I know there's people in the North that read the Bible too. Praise be unto the Lord. But there's terms that originate in the scriptures that we may not realize are there. And this is one of them, that there were two of them that traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the scripture says that this particular city that they were going to, named Emmaus from Jerusalem, was 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles, according to the best calculation I can lay to it. It's about 12 kilometers. And I know some of you cross-country racers may know exactly how many miles 12 kilometers is, but I actually had to look that up. It's about 7 miles. And one of the things that is very important for us to understand before we ever even begin to look at what took place whenever these two men were walking, and when the Lord joined them, and whenever He continued with them and taught them, and before they went to their house, is that we need to make sure that we understand that these were not two strangers to Jesus. They were not two strangers to Jesus. And I don't say that from the standpoint that they are not ones that God has given life to here in this world, that they know in their heart that Jesus has touched them, that He dwells in their heart, and they're in Him and He's in them. I don't say that from the standpoint to say that there are those that are in this world that maybe don't have the truth, that don't have any knowledge of Jesus. I say this from the standpoint is these are two ones that literally were disciples of Jesus. And you say, how do you know that? It's because you have to go back up a few verses. In about verse 10, it tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And what was it that they told them? They told them that the tomb was empty. They told them that they had gone as they had on the first day of the week that the scripture records, that they went to where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that tomb was empty, that they went back to the apostles and they said that His body is not there. And these particular ones that are walking on this road to Emmaus are ones that were included in on that information that those sisters brought to them. And two of them, the verse, and behold, two of them went that same day. They were in the same group that had just heard about the risen Savior, the risen Lord. And Scripture says that whenever these sisters came back to Him with the news that the Lord Jesus Christ was not in that tomb, that the news unto them was as idle tales. As idle tales. You know, if you talk to some people, you would get the impression that there's no way that a man that God has blessed with a spiritual mind can ever think that anything that is biblical is an idle tale. Well, I tell you, this will certainly turn that doctrine up on its end, will it not? Because here's the literal apostles that had walked and that had seen the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, had seen Him heal with His very hands, had seen Him hang upon that cross and die. And brothers and sisters, He died in agony upon that cross that day. And they saw it and they witnessed it. And they knew where He laid. And yet here these sisters come back and said that He's there no more. And yet it was unto them as idle tales. You know, that tells me that somebody can for lack of a better word, can get in some pretty bad spiritual shape in a hurry. They can. It's possible. It's possible. Go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Not only from the experience of what they witnessed and saw Jesus do, but what about the things that He taught them? starting with verse 21, after we read about the establishment of the Lord's church upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon His works, he says that after that, from that time forth, the scripture says, began Jesus to shew unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. It says, from this time forth began Jesus to show these things unto His disciples. You know, sometimes as somebody that tries to teach the Bible to people and to tell them what the Bible says concerning a subject, that tells them what their end will be unless they change a course of action, to tell them what their end would be if they continue in the way that they're going. Sometimes it's a good end, sometimes it's going to be a negative end if you don't change. You know, that can get pretty frustrating at times, because there's no doubt about it. If anybody's ever had 100% success rate at that, I need to meet them. You know, I need to meet them, because their success rate is higher than the Lord's. Because the Lord showed His disciples these things. He began and He taught them and told them exactly what had to be brought forth. And what did He use to teach them? He used the Old Testament. That clearly showed that there was going to be a Messiah that was born, that was going to live, and that same Lamb of God that was going to be sent by God and be in perfect humanity upon this earth was going to die. And that He must die. And upon the third day, that He must rise again. Even so, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of earth for 3 days and three nights. He told them these things. He taught it to them directly by His own audible voice. And yet they still, whenever they came with the news that this tomb is empty, it was unto them as idle tales. You know, I tell you, parents and teachers, no matter what capacity that you have, that you're talking with somebody about spiritual things and trying to lead them in a better way, you continue to do what these scriptures teach you to do, and continue to do it just like God's Word says, and let Him handle the results. It doesn't mean that you're doing a bad job just because somebody doesn't listen. I'm going to tell you what, I've had a lot of sleepless nights because people won't listen. And I'm not just talking about little lambs of God at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. There's times I talk to people the scripture says in Matthew chapter 18 that in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. And I go to two different places in the Bible and show them why something's right or why something's wrong. And they still are just as blatantly and just as forcefully as they ever have been, and just as rebellious as they've ever been, will continue in the way in which they've gone. They're bound and determined to go that way. And you say, Brother Will, see, you're wasting your time teaching them and trying to show them. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not, mamas. No, you're not, teachers. No, you're not. Pastors and teachers, no, you're not. You're doing just the same thing that the Lord did. And whenever you want a heart of Jesus and you want to see the betterment of Zion, and whenever you want to see the betterment of little children of God, you'll continue to do it. He said that He, from this time forth, began to show these things unto His disciples. That He was going to go to Jerusalem. That He was going to suffer these things. But now you've got two of these disciples and the apostles that whenever they heard that the tomb was empty, that they heard it as idle tales. And here these two men are, and they're on their road to Damascus. And the Lord, and the scripture says that the Lord came unto them, and He said, what manner of communications are these? One to another as you walk and are sad. What are you sad about? What are you sad about? You know, they turn around and they look at Him. And not only is it important that we see that these two were two ones that were considered to be disciples of the Lord and that had followed Him while He walked here. The scripture tells us that their eyes were holden so that they shouldn't know Him. And you say, Brother Will, now you had said that they knew Jesus. They did. If I haven't established that by Scripture, you lay that upon my charge, because it's my fault. It's not wrong. It's my fault that I haven't established. And two of them, that group, them with the group in the previous verses that I just read to you, were the ones that were considered to be disciples. You show me a disciple, and I'll show you one that knows something about Jesus. And I tell you, these ones were ones that knew Him. And I believe with every ounce of my being, they're ones that had seen Him before, but yet their eyes were holding that they shouldn't know Him. Their eyes were restrained. You see, whenever we've been taught something, and whenever the Lord, by His providential hand, whether you're talking about a pastor, whether you're talking about a mama or a daddy, whether you're talking about the literal Son of God Himself, whenever you've been shown something before, and instead of taking that has been shown to you and putting it in your storehouse and actually utilizing it for something and letting it slip from your memory, there's a way that the Lord has of not granting you the peace and the blessings of being able to let you know whenever He's around for fellowship, you see. And that's exactly what took place in this conversation on this road to Emmaus. The literal Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in their midst and they didn't even know it. You know, that's a shape to be in, is it not? Whenever you've got somebody that, because they haven't trusted and had faith and confidence in the things that have been taught unto them, you can become downtrodden and sad here in this world. Whenever you don't take into account that the Scriptures plainly teach us that they which live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. And I want to tell you, child of grace, today, just as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter did, the Scripture teaches us that whenever we suffer the persecutions of this world because of things that we do godly and do right, that we ought to count it a joy because we're able to suffer for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, think of the sufferings that he endured and think of the things that he went through for the service of God. But whenever you go to the third chapter of the book of the Philippians, we'll take a break. Whenever you go to the third chapter of the book of Philippians, what you read about is a man that wants to feel and suffer even more so that he can be apprehended by that which is apprehended him. He wants to. He said, I want to know of his sufferings even more. And so whenever you're blessed to suffer that here in this world, count it a blessing unto God. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we smile and rejoice in it? Not all. No, I'll tell you, if anybody were to say they would ever do that to the fullness, I'll tell you, you're wrong. You won't be able to do it. But I tell you, even sometimes through the midst of the trial and the storm, what a comfort it is to, as you go through it, to be able to feel the presence of the Lord and to know why you're going through it. You're going through it for the sake of the Lord. And it's not that He's bringing it upon you. It's because of this wicked world is bringing it upon you most of the time. But these particular disciples, whenever they were walking on their road to Emmaus, the Scripture says that the Lord came and He dwelt and was walking with them, but their eyes were holding so that they shouldn't know Him. Make no mistake about it. They had seen Him before. Make no mistake about it. There's a bunch of children of grace here in this world that know the presence of God and have fellowship with Him before. But because they haven't trusted in and had confidence in the promises of this Word and haven't walked and followed in the things in which they have been shown, whenever the Lord comes back and chooses to dwell with them again, they don't just automatically recognize Him all over again. Sometimes it takes some time. And that's what we're fixing to learn about. You know, these disciples looked at Him. Whenever you ask them, what manner of communications are these that you, are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They turn and look at him and say, "Are you some stranger to Jerusalem? Have you not heard what happened?" He says in verse 18, it says, "And one of them whose name was Cleopas answering, saying unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, and mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." Was that all he was? Was a prophet? He was a prophet. But was that all he was? Or was that all he ever was in the eyes of these two? And is that the reason why that they're now sad? Because of just being a prophet as opposed to being the Son of God Himself? How many times have we heard to try to smooth along the societal lines that exist out in the world today, that we've heard people acknowledge Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good man. He did good things. He taught good things. You know, I remember the first time I saw a Muslim on TV. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you know, I don't know if we can rewind in our minds back to 12 years ago, whenever I moved out of the country and came to live in Atlanta. And I remember we had a television in the bedroom, and I turned it on, and it was the famous Muslim preacher that comes on there, Louis Farrakhan. And to tell you the truth, that was the first time that I can ever account in my life of having seen a known Muslim. I guess I was sheltered. And you may be the same way I was. Up until then, it wasn't something that we really saw that much. It really just wasn't until, I shouldn't say, you know, of course, the 9/11 was before that. So I've never seen one. Let me reword that. I've never seen really one in our country that way. But he stood up there, and I said, I'm going to just see what he says. You say, Brother Will, would you recommend that other people stop it on the channel and see what he says? Not for long. Not for long. I wouldn't recommend it for long. But I remember that he preached on Jesus. That's what he was speaking about, was Jesus. And he talked about all the good things that Jesus did. You know, and I didn't listen very long because I knew what he was doing. See, he was encircling the wagons around some that would ordinarily turn the channel. Because he was saying a familiar name that they were familiar with, and he was saying good things about him. But as soon as he got his wagons around the backside of them, see, he was fixing to start to draw them in to something that is foreign to this book. You know, the only thing he'd give him credit for being is just a good man. Just a man that lived good and that just did good things. You know, one of the things that you and I should recognize is indeed Jesus was a man that did good things. He's seated on the right hand and continuing to do good things today. He was a prophet while he walked this earth. He was a great priest while he walked. He was all of those things whenever he walked. He was those things whenever he walked here. But he wasn't just any of those. He was all those things encompassed in one. So whenever they turn and they look at the one that's walking there next to him, what is it that he calls him? Have you not heard that this man that was a prophet? I tell you, I remember one time, and I had been the pastor here for a long, by that particular time, about 3 or 4 years, I believe. Somebody introduced me as just somebody that just does some preaching sometimes. Yeah, this is Will. He just does some preaching sometimes. And you say, Brother Will, did that sting? It did a little bit, because if anybody's ever known that there's a big difference between pastoring a flock of people and just doing some preaching sometime, it stung me a little bit. Can you imagine the thought whenever you don't give the Lord the credit He's due? Because that could be true about me. I'm nothing but a man. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is due much more honor and much more praise than just being called just something. He's the Son of God. And the reason why that these ones couldn't tell that He was in their midst is because they had not taken heed to the things in which they had heard, lest at any time they should let them slip. They were sad because that one had departed from them. But the Lord had told them in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He told them, he said, I'm leaving here. There's a plain teaching that I'm not going to literally be here in body form much longer. I'm leaving here. And that was not long. John chapter 14 was not long. You say, how many days? Don't know off the top of my head. I think you probably figured out if we went back in the Word, but I can't tell you off the top. Not many days before this, he had just told them, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. He told them plainly, I won't always be with you. But yet they were sad because of what had taken place, and that this great prophet that was among them was no longer there anymore. You know, you say, Brother Will, how long do you think it'll take before somebody can be detached from the comfort of the gospel? Not long. Not long. And you say, and I can't give you an experience of telling you how long. But I tell you, I wouldn't tempt God to try. I'd dwell just as close as I could to Him. For as long as for every opportunity that the Lord blessed me to be able to have it. Because I know we worship a long-suffering and merciful God. But here you've got two that literally walked with the man. And yet they've gotten to the point that the Lord restrained their eyes to the point that they wouldn't know Him. You know, I don't want the Lord to restrain my eyes so that I wouldn't recognize His fellowship whenever He comes around me. You know, one of the things that we should never forget is that we need the Lord to bless the preaching of the gospel. And we need the Lord to bless the hearing of the gospel. because you know he can dull the hearing of the gospel. You know, I've heard some preaching before and heard the comments after. And I've thought to myself, the only way that they came to the conclusion that they did, and that is that wouldn't bless good preaching, is that their ears had to be withholden. And you say, I don't know why God withholds our ears at times. There's been times when I've shown up to a meeting, and there's no doubt about it that I've been pretty miserable sitting there. Didn't enjoy it. And really thought that others were the same others were of the same mind as I was. But whenever we left, whenever the meeting ended, to be able to hear some the positive things that they got from that message, what was it? And that was that I didn't show up ready that morning. And the Lord may have held in my eyes that morning. He may have restrained back His presence from letting His glory be revealed to me that day. And child of grace, it can happen to any of us as well. Our eyes can be holden because of the things in which we have not taken heed to. I've already quoted it to you. I probably quote this verse as much as I do many in the Bible. Therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things in which we have heard, lest at any time that we should let them slip. These people have been told that that man was not going to lay in that, that he had to go to Jerusalem and die. That he was not going to lay in that tomb. But upon hearing the news that he wasn't there anymore, instead of rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were sad. You know, Cleopas, I don't even know how far I read down here to... let me start reading with verse 20 so that you'll believe what I say whenever I say that they told him about how the Lord was treated. It says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not." See, they recounted to him. You know, I know I preached a message some time ago on the questions of Jesus. You know, he asked them one here for them to respond to. You know, they were talking about the things. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know about this that has happened to this man named Jesus? And he says, "What things?" You know, sometimes whenever you're teaching a lesson to somebody, it's good to let them hear their own questions, even if you know what they are. That way that they, whenever you recount them to them, they've actually got it in their memory that I was literally questioning that particular thing. And he had them recount these events to him. I hope and pray that we're not of the mind this morning that he had them account for them, because he didn't know already what was within them and the questions that they had. And they said, "Have you not heard of these things and what happened to the Lord and how he was delivered and how he was buried?" And the sisters went and came and didn't see his body and saw a vision of angels and came back to us and told us that he wasn't there, but that he was alive. And this news saddened them. You know, I know that one of the worst things you can do in the midst of somebody's sad condition is you know, flood out their sorrow. You can't flood sorrow by adding more insult to injury on a lot of sadnesses. But I want to tell you, if there's one thing that if somebody ever tells you that they're sad about, you've got the authority of the Word of God to be able to tell them that they ain't got no business being sad about that. And that is, when somebody's saddened about the resurrection of Jesus, you have the authority of God's Word to be able to tell them that that is not something to be sad about. You know, I can imagine the fear of seeing their shepherd hanging there on that tree. You know, I don't think of the head of your home having to suffer such agony for your sake and dying for you because of this world that we live in someday declaring that sort of punishment is just, to be able to to kill the heads of the homes because they serve God in the way in which they believe Scripture to teach them, as opposed to the way the government tells them. Think of the sadness that you would endure as the one that you had depended on as being your leader was taken. I'll give them the sadness in the crucifixion. I'll tell you. You know, these ones that had literally walked with the Lord, they had left all they knew, and they had followed this man that hung upon the cross that day. But to be able to hear that he wasn't there anymore, and to be able to be and they were told these things, but not only were they told them before it happened, the experience confirmed it. You want to talk about a rock solid proof of something to give you some encouragement? Not only that the Lord told them that this was going to happen, they got to witness it happen. His body was not there, and they were told by a vision of angels that he was alive, but yet they were still saddened by that. I want to tell you, child of grace, today, in the midst of the most sorrowful moment that you may have, and I want to tell you, it's okay to have sorrow when you lose a loved one. If I ever come to you whenever you've lost a loved one and tell you that it's time to have a worship of life, or have some type of let's be cheery about somebody leaving our midst, you say, "Brother Will, now ain't the time." And you know what? I'll have to tuck my tail and say, "You're right, it ain't the time," because according to this word, it's okay to sorrow at a time of sorrow. But if there's one thing that ought to give you some comfort at a time of sorrow, is that it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day in like fashion that the Scriptures has told us that just as He came out of that grave, so will that loved one that we lay to rest that day. I tell you, that offers a little bit of peace to me. And it doesn't mean that I can't have a little bit of sorrow in it, but in the resurrection there is glory, and there is joy in the resurrection. And He flat told them, He said there in their midst in verse 25, "Then He said unto them, O fools and of a slow heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" He said, "I've told you, and you're of a slow heart." You know, this book has told us some things that whenever people see them, they're still of a slow heart and confused about them. You know, this book tells us about a simple people that desire to serve God in spirit and in truth. Tells us that those people, the institution known as the church, would dwell until the Lord comes back. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Tells us that it's a simple-minded group of people. Tells us the things that they do. Tells us that they pray together. Tells us that they sing together. Tells us that they do a thing called preaching the gospel. Which I want to tell you, I know that I'm no prophet and never will claim to be. But I'm just judging by the direction of a lot of the world and their direction and what they believe to be the true, what they believe to be worship these days. It won't be very long before the terminology of preaching the gospel will be foreign to this world. It will be. Because their services in the church, so-called, don't include it anymore. It won't be long. Now it's more of an entertaining show. And they'll let somebody stand up there if he can tell a few jokes, if he can keep the congregation and say about one or two things about Jesus. But as far as preaching the gospel, it's going to be something that's foreign to this world. And one of the things that they'll think whenever they come in touch with it is the same thing that what these it'll be the same reaction in a lot of ways that these folks have had whenever they came in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. They these things are contained in God's word, but yet whenever they come in touch with them, and it doesn't work out exactly like everything that they thought it would. And you say, what were the things that they thought it would? You know, through their Jewish heritage, they thought this one that was going to be born, the Messiah, was going to be decorated in velvet. That he was going to be riding upon a white horse, not the colt, the foal of an ass. Not a donkey, a horse. Not a carpenter's son. No, he can't come in that form. But I tell you, the Lord came in that particular form. And yes, the way in which He delivered Israel, did deliver spiritual Israel, was the way in which the prophecy had spoken. But it was not according to the way in which their fathers had taught them. And so they were confused. You know, there's a lot of things that you've been maybe come into contact with this world that aren't in accordance with this world word. And if it is, you need to leave those things behind and stay in accordance with the Word of God. See, these things that had been taught to them by the Lord Jesus Christ have been manifested now in their sight. And now the Lord has told them, listen to what He's fixing to go through. It says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures and the things concerning himself. Said, you know, the scriptures that he's referring to is not the ones that we've read to you from this morning, because they weren't there yet. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, probably more than any of the others. The prophet Micah, whenever he declared that, although Bethlehem Ephratah, although thou be the least among thousands, yet from thee shall come forth the deliverer of Zion. And he told him about these things. They were from the word of God that taught him about himself. And he expounded unto him. After hearing some things about himself, it says they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that teaches us that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unawares. Still, we haven't seen yet that these two have been shown that the Lord has manifested himself to him. You know, I believe you could add some meat to that verse in Hebrews regarding entertaining angels unawares. These two entertained the Son of God unawares. There's been some times that I look back in my life, and I don't know why that Providence intervened the way that it did, and that I was blessed to be able to come into contact with ones that I was at a certain period of time. But I believe I've been in the presence of heavenly messengers before. I have. I believe I've had them in my home. I believe that according to the way of the world, they were strangers in a lot of ways. Didn't know much about them. Knew in the cases that they belonged to the Lord's church. You know, I believe that the Lord's blessed me to entertain angels unawares, and to be blessed by having done so with wisdom that otherwise would not have been granted unto me. And these two men, you know, notice how when they heard the preaching about Jesus, they also did and were obedient to the nature that God has placed within us by being welcoming to this man that had taught them these things. Still at the time, let me reiterate, Jesus as the Son of God had still, their eyes were still holding whenever they took him in there. You know, if you want to receive blessings and partake of the blessings of God, whenever you hear the preached word, it takes a doer of the word as well to be able to receive the blessings of the walk with Jesus. You know, blessed are they that hear the joyful sound. Amen and amen. It's a good thing to hear the sound of the gospel. But if you leave it at your ears and you never put it to your hands and to your feet, you're missing out on a walk and on a fellowship with the Lord. You're missing out on breaking some bread with Jesus. Because that's what they did. They broke bread with Jesus. He went into their home, it says, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Says that he came in and he tarried with them. He broke bread with them. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to a table of the Lord's blessings. You know, the psalmist David said, Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We're told in God's word that whenever we're able to partake of God's blessings, it compares it to a partaking of natural food. And I like to see people like to eat. I mean, I think I get that from my daddy's family's folks. But I mean, if you want to, I mean, they're, we don't have family reunions anymore. But if you did, I mean, you'd never seen the way people carry around. You know, people, if you got just a little low in your tea, they'd fill it back up to the brim. If you had an empty section on your paper plate, it'd be filled with something because they love to see. I love to see people eat and enjoy food. And I want to tell you, I love to see people enjoy and partake of the Lord's table and partake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to eat at the table with Jesus. I love to see it. It does my heart good. You know, I told Brother Luther this morning whenever I turned and I saw his face. And I've never seen him where he wasn't prepared for guests. I thought by getting over there, as early as I got over there, I'd still catch him in the bed. But he already had his hair fixed, had already been cleaned up. You know, and I told him whenever I got in there, I said, it does my heart good to be able to see God's blessings upon a man that has endured and been through what you've been through, yet you've got a smile on your face. Yet you've done just as David did whenever he heard of the passing of his child. The scripture says that he went and that he cleaned up. He went and he cleaned himself. And he went to the house of God. And I guarantee you if he could get here this morning, our dear brother would be here as well. But the scripture says what I told him was that it does my heart good to be able to see people that God is blessing. You know, there's ways, and if you don't think that there are people in this world that this is true, you're wrong. The Lord doesn't always bless us to be able to have the joy in our heart of not only having God's blessings, but getting to see it on others. That's a blessing to be able to have. These particular men brought the Lord in their homes, and the scripture says that whenever he broke the bread with them, that then he opened their eyes. You know, there's a lot of eye-opening that goes on whenever we fellowship with the Lord at the house of God, and whenever God lifts a man up to be able to tell him about a God that died for them, that chose them, that died for them, and that loves them individually and personally. You know, you want to talk about a personal Savior, the doctrine of the Primitive Baptist is the only one that will teach you about a personal Savior that loves every single blood-bought child that God the Father gave you. And brothers and sisters, whenever you're able to open up the Word and be able to show them how much God loves them, how much God loves them, how much He loves His people. And whenever you see them, you know, they feel like they've known Him their whole life. But yet finally somebody's connected some dots to the point that now they have fellowship with Him. Now they get to be able to truly call Him friend. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while we opened to us the Scriptures? I take a pill every morning that prevents me from getting heartburn all day long. And over the past year, I've contemplated trying to get off that thing. Brother Gary Hall told me that's the worst thing I ever did was get on that pill because it's going to be so tough to get off of. But, you know, the old doctor didn't tell me whenever he gave me that thing that it'd be something I couldn't get off of. But I have to take it in order to be able to prevent. Because if you've ever suffered from that infirmity, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing to have to endure, especially if you... As I've already said, how much I like to watch others eat, how much I like to eat, it makes it very difficult. But you know, there's some heartburn that's good. there's a good form. There's some things that Scripture will teach us are not so good that you can use the same terminology and be able to apply that turns out to be good things. While you're going through chastening, it's not something that we would call and consider to be such a good thing to us at the time. But in the long run, can't we look back and use the same word and say, man, it was good for me to be able to endure those chastening hand of the Almighty God. And here you've got something that most of the time, if you use it, it'll be used in a negative connotation. But they said, did our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us as we went by the way? I tell you, these men were blessed to be able to partake in fellowship with God, be able to be lifted out of their sorrow. You know, I think whenever I read through this, I think of the many saints of God that endured sorrow throughout His Word. You know, one of the most prominent figures in Scripture is the King David, who is also the Psalmist David. And whenever you think of the sorrow that he endured and that he went through, whether it be in the passing of his child, whether it be in his own son rising up against him to the point where he flees his own his own temple, his own castle, his own house. He has to flee because his own son has risen up against him. But I tell you, if you go to the 42nd chapter of the book of Psalms and you read that, I believe was written right in the midst of Absalom rebelling against him, in the midst of seeing those that were loyal to him, Ahithophel and the other counselors that he had, all of a sudden turn on him so quick and become followers of his son. You know, you can tell right quick like the real way somebody feels about you when they get an opportunity to support an adversary. If they're kind of hesitant about it, at least it shows that they liked you a little bit. But if they jump camps right quick, it can crush you, because what you've seen is that all this time that he's been with me, he really didn't love me the way that I thought he did. But you go to the 42nd Psalm, and the psalmist David has thirst the heart for water brooks. So thirst my soul, O God, for thee. And we sing a song like that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go down and I'm going to read what he says he wanted. I'm going to say this in closing. What he desired in order to be able to be lifted out of that sorrow. It says, as the heart panteth after water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It says, my tears have been meat day and night, and they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. What lifted him, what was the thought that lifted him out of it? Was the thought of getting to go to the house of God. Getting to go to the body of believers. Get to have fellowship with Jesus. What was it that lifted these two men up whenever the Lord came to them and said, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another where you walk and are sad? It was fellowship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, the Lord's blessed us to be able to have some fellowship with Him. May we never take it for granted. May we pray for God not to hold in our eyes, but to open our eyes more and more and to manifest Himself for the glorious God that He is whenever we have the privilege to be able to be with Him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Nearer, my